to the book of Daniel, an excellent guidebook for those of you 30 years old and younger on how to live during times of bondage to the world, when the world is in control of the culture and in control of what's going on around you, when you find yourself no longer at home in familiar surroundings, you go away to school, you go away on a job. The book of Daniel is an excellent book to read and to study as to how you can remain a child of God and a faithful child of God when the peer pressure around you is to not do so. But in chapter 9 is where we'll be this morning. And as you find your place, that'll give me a chance to welcome all of you that have tuned into our website or our YouTube channel. We welcome you to our worship here at First Baptist in Burton, Texas. We thank you for worshiping along with us. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Daniel said, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Would you look back at verse 25, the end part of that? He said, "The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, this is referring to the walls around Jerusalem that the Lord used Nehemiah to lead in the building of, that was in our scripture reading earlier. And of course, the larger context of chapter 9 is Daniel is praying, and he's asking the Lord about the approaching end of the 70-year Babylonian captivity, which he has been a part of. Now, he knows from Jeremiah 25, verse 11, that it is 70 years and that it's fast approaching. I believe this is the 68th year. Daniel is a prophet, and I can tell you as a pastor that he carried a love and a burden for his people. And what was in his heart was, what's going to happen to these people? What are going to happen to these people that I've ministered to for these many years? What's going to take place when I'm gone? And while he was praying, the angel Gabriel appeared and revealed to him the answer that he was praying for, but he revealed more than that. Sort of like when you text me a question and I reply with a 3-page email. Sometimes you get more than you ask for. He did inform him that God was going to fulfill his promise as to the 70 years, which of course we know he did. But Gabriel revealed that this would not be the end of Israel's troubles. You see, Daniel was asking when the Davidic kingdom would be restored to Israel. Not just that they would be returning from Babylon to Israel, but is the kingdom going to be set back up again that was destroyed when the temple was destroyed, when Nebuchadnezzar came and captured Jerusalem? Now, even though the Jews would return to Jerusalem at the end of 70 years, there was a longer period for them to go through before the kingdom would be restored, and the covenant that the Lord made with David, that one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever, they had to wait a long time before that's going to be fulfilled. Now, he called it 70 weeks in verse 24. That's a mathematical formula that's a play on the 70 years in Babylon. The fulfillment of this sixfold purpose that's mentioned there in verse 24, the fulfillment of that is going to happen in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. The 70 weeks are divided into three different periods: 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week, verse 25 tells us. The 7 weeks refer to the time required to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which was 49 years from the time that Cyrus first issued the decree for the Jews to return and rebuild the temple and the walls in Jerusalem. So 7 weeks equals 49 years, with 1 week equaling 7 years. And so that would make the 62 weeks there 434 years. 62 times 7. Then if you add the 7 weeks to the 49 years to that 434 years, you come up to 483 years, which is the exact, at the end of that 483rd year, that was the exact year that Jesus entered into Jerusalem to be crucified. Now that leaves the 1 week, or the 7 years, that has not been fulfilled in verse 27. And that takes us to chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation, which will be 7 years, 7 literal years, and is referred to as Daniel's 70th week. When you hear that term, when people that are teaching prophecy will use that phrase, it's the tribulation period following the church period that lasted from the resurrection until the rapture of the church. Then the period of tribulation of 7 years begins. It also proves that the book of Revelation is literal, not historical, or not symbolic. And at the end of 7 years, in chapter 19 and chapter 20, Christ returns with his bride, the church, to sit literally on David's throne in Jerusalem, and the kingdom is restored for 1,000 years. That's where you hear the term the millennial kingdom. This time, he'll be crowned instead of crucified. And his bride, the second Eve, will work alongside him in another paradise on earth with the curse lifted. And will work alongside the second Adam. Eve was specifically prepared for Adam. Sorry, ladies. And likewise, the church is specifically prepared for Jesus Christ. Amen. And just like Gabriel, I gave you more information that you needed in order to extract the phrase in verse 25 of the accomplishment of a task that God sent his people to do even in troublous times, which is the first point of truth that I want you to see this morning. The Lord calls us and equips us and sends us to accomplish his mission, his purpose, even in troublous and difficult times. The understanding of the times is what we've been seeing this summer, because we've been sent out, according to James chapter 1, 27, applying our faith in God's word into action, into works, to the way that we live and minister to people, James chapter 2 says. And these people that we're sent to, they belong and embrace a culture that is anti-Christ and anti-Christian, which is producing the paradox of both good and bad times, changing times, perilous times, and troublous times that we live in today. It poses for us, the people of God, though, a challenge as well as temptations to overcome. We are tempted to disconnect from these people that are so radically different from us, and just leave them to their own self-destructing devices and beliefs and philosophies. There's a temptation to dislike these people, even as we say that we only dislike and despise what they do and what they stand for. And then there's the temptation to be discouraged because of their hardness and rejection of the truth of what we say and what we do towards them. We overcome those temptations through the Word of God, through prayer, and through the power of God. And it's during troublous times that we recognize our need for it even greater, or our emotions are going to take over. Our emotions are going to rule over us instead of us ruling over our emotions. And we're going to find ourselves complaining and griping and being unhappy and miserable, just like lost people. And we lose our testimony. We lose our witness of the truth when we do so. So understanding the times helps us to overcome these temptations and keep doing what the Lord has called us to do. Troublous. That's not a word you hear very often. This is the only time in verse 25 that it's mentioned in the Bible. Troublous means tumultuous change, disorder, affliction, disturbance, commotion, unsettling, times of disruption. In other words, 2021. The root word, of course, is trouble. When the teacher says, "You're in trouble, young man," it's never good. It meant that I was about to have my peace and tranquility disturbed. I was about to be in difficulty and danger. I was about to be afflicted, with the assistant principal using a device called a paddle. That was before capital punishment was banned. Now, that only happened once, maybe twice, that I can remember. I was so innocent back then. Hurts me to hear the giggles of disbelief. Trouble is a noun. When you add the suffix O-U-S at the end, it makes it an adjective. You see, after I came back from the assistant principal, I learned more than I did before I went. So, you know, it was a good thing. It's an adjective because it's a description now of the noun. O-U-S means to be full of something. Poison. When you make it poisonous, it means it's full of poison. So troublous means full of trouble. So get this. The Lord calls us to serve Him, to obey and apply with faith His word and His will as we live our daily lives, and to do that through the church, even in troublous times. Number two, expect trouble in troublous times. I know this is deep, but in troublous times, don't be surprised and aggravated when you turn on the news and there's trouble. Nobody is going to turn on the news because it's no longer news, it's entertainment. So they're going to entertain you by aggravating you. And so the trouble that they're going to report from their viewpoint is going to aggravate you. Expect that or quit watching the news. In troublous times, as a child of God, we have to draw nearer to the Lord than ever before, nearer to His Word, nearer to prayer, and nearer to the church and the church family and their fellowship. The Lord sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, even in troublous times. Now here's the key. Number three. Don't be troubled by troublous times. Don't be troubled by troublous times. John chapter 14. What's the first thing the Lord tells His disciples after telling them that He's leaving? Now, here's God in the flesh. They believe Him to be God in the flesh. They believe Him to be the promised Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one. They believe that He's going to set up the kingdom now, not in the millennium. And so now he's telling them that he is going to leave them. After being with them 24/7 for 3.5 years. Yeah, that's going to bother them. That's going to trouble them. And so he begins chapter 14 by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't allow your heart, don't allow your emotions to control what you do. Well, I'm just so depressed. It's because you're focusing on self instead of on God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You say you believe in God, here in His Word, so now apply it. Live it out. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." We receive that at salvation. It doesn't leave. But we can take His peace and lock it up in a closet. We cannot have peace as a Christian, but it's not because we don't have it, it's because we choose not to use it. He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." The world doesn't give you peace, it gives you trouble. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I believe and I trust God. I am absolutely assured that this is His Word. I've received Him into my heart. I have an absolute dependence upon Him, but I'm so afraid that I might catch the flu. See, that's a contradiction. Oh, I'm so afraid of this COVID. Oh, I'm so afraid of communism. Well, you should. But it's too late now. Where were you 50 years ago? Oh, socialism is just going to be a utopia. It's just going to be so wonderful. Yeah, that's what they'll teach you in the gulags and in the re-education camps. And the tyrant who controls it, who takes all of your money, just like the evil business owners do now, it's still going to be the same, only it's going to be just a few little people taking all of your money. And now everything will be equal. That's exactly right. Everybody will be miserable and poor. Just throw that in there. You might as well expect it. It's coming. Talk to the 20-somethings and younger. You mean socialism is bad? Let's go to Cuba and to Venezuela and to China and enjoy the freedoms. Now, you can focus on that and you can sit at home aggravated, mad, and never do anything for God. In the communist countries where the thugs run things, does that mean the Christians have an excuse not to do anything for God because it might create trouble for them? Don't be troubled by troublous times. Because troublous times produce trouble for people who are in it. We are not in troublous times as a child of God. because we are not of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beymond the blue. No, hymn writer, it's in heaven. It's not somewhere, it's in heaven. It's like an old jukebox and somebody hits B7 and this song just comes out of nowhere. That'll happen to you too as you get a few birthdays. We're God's people. We're not in troublous, perilous, changing, bad, antichrist-controlled times. We are in the last times where Christ's presence is now manifested. We're in due times where the Word of God is manifested. We're in good times and times that the power of God controls. For the child of God, these are stable times. Let me finish up in Isaiah 33, and we'll stick a bookmarker in here. Isaiah 33. I want to just look at one verse. And you know, when I look at one verse, it just takes just a few seconds. Again, there's the laughter again. Y'all don't know how that hurts. It cuts deep. Isaiah 33, verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Do you see that? The stability of thy time and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. For the lost world, these are unstable times. But for the saved of the Lord, these are stable times. He provides knowledge through His Word by the Holy Spirit, the author of these words. And He provides wisdom by the application of the knowledge of these words by faith and by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we live our daily lives, as challenges, as temptations come up, we apply the knowledge of what we know to be true in God's Word to the situation. And when we do that in obedience by faith, we gain wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge and understanding in your everyday life. Two scriptures I want you to look at real quick. Psalm 119 and Colossians 3. Psalm 119 and then Colossians 3. I want you to see the words. Psalm 119, verse 38. The first word is establish. Not establish. Establish. S-T-A-B-L-I-S-H. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Fear of God. That is a lost truth in the modern church. Establish thy word unto thy servant who's devoted to thy fear. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Colossians 3, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6, sorry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk. You don't stay in one place. You grow and mature. You advance. Walk in Christ, rooted and built up in Him and established. Not established, established. In the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That means to stabilize you. The Word of God stabilizes us in unstable waters. It anchors us when everything around us is unstable and moving. It stabilizes us in shifting sands. It roots us and grounds us in absolute assurance in what God has said. That's the strength of salvation and our eternal destination in heaven back in Isaiah 33. I should have kept my finger there. Isaiah 33, verse 6 again. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. That's the strength of salvation and our eternal destination in heaven. And lastly, again, notice this very last thing. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The fear of the Lord, that's the worship, honor, reverence, holy awe, respect, and glorifying of Him. The fear of the Lord is what engages the knowledge and wisdom of His Word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1 verse 7 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9 verse 10 says. Wisdom and knowledge in God's Word to us from this spiritual fear of God, this reverence of God. It causes us to set our affection on things above where our true treasure is. It stabilizes the times that we live in, and it gives us assurance and confidence in the Lord and in His salvation that He has provided for us. Christian, can that be said of you this morning? If not, it can be. You can bow your head right now and say, Lord, stabilize me. Get me out of the world and out of the flesh and back in Your Word and back on my knees and back in church and back serving You. Lost friend, it could also be true of you this morning if you would also bow your head and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. Save me, deliver me, rescue me from this state that I'm in. Lord, with Your power, I'm turning away from my sin. I'm turning to You. I'm turning everything I've got over to You. My life, my controls, my heart. Lord, as best as I know how, I believe what Your Word says, that if I would just simply believe in my heart, confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it says. It says, best as I know how, I believe that. Then just ask Him to come in. Heavenly Father, Lord, what an encouraging message from Your Word it is for Your people. But Lord, what a disturbing word and message it is for those who are not. Lord, I pray for my lost friends this morning who've never been born again. They've never came to that place of decision and choice where they have directly received you as Savior. Lord, I pray they would bring their fear, their worry, their uncertainty, and their troubles. They would bring it to you this morning and say, Lord, I'm tired of living life in abject misery and heartache and sorrow. And I want my life to be your life. I want your life to be my life. Lord, would you lead them to that place right now? Lord, for your people who have been born again and received you as Savior, Lord, we're listening to the wrong voices. We're listening to the world. We're listening to the lost world whose puppet strings are being pulled by Satan. And the sole object is to hinder, just like Sanballat and Tobiah did in Nehemiah's times. Or the Sanballats and Tobiahs of today are set to hinder your work and to hinder and discourage the church and to stop us from building in people's lives the Word of God. Lord, would you take this message? Spirit of God, would you drive it into our hearts to live this out, to obey it, to apply it, and to not allow the times of the Gentiles, the times of the lost, to control us and to dictate to us not to serve you. So Lord, help us to minister to your people. Help us to minister the gospel to the lost, but to remain unspotted from the world as we do so. Help us to live out what we say we believe so that other lives will be affected with what you have affected us with. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for these people who come to worship you and go out to serve you. Lord, hedge us about and protect us from the troublous times as we go about doing what you've called us to do. Thank you for each and every person who you have joined and added to this body, and for the work in each ministry that's done here for your glory and honor. We acknowledge this morning that it's all of you and it's all for you. Now, Lord, would you speak to our hearts and apply this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.